This morning, we're going to continue to look through the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 16 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, the words should be behind me on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have gathered together this morning and we have been reminded that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our only hope in life and in death. Lord, we thank you that we have been transformed by the gospel, and we pray that even as we meditate on this passage and what you have for us as the household of God, and as we relate to each other as brothers and as sisters, as older men and older women, Lord, we pray that we would be more like you, and we pray that the gospel would continue to shape how we relate to each other. Lord, we're grateful for what your Son has done, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. God has given us roles and responsibilities that are essential for us as believers. Recently, I got to travel overseas, and I've been on a plane a lot. And it would not have been cool if the pilot got on the intercom and said, hey, I've never really flown before, but we're going to give it our best shot. Because the pilot has the role, if he has the role of the pilot, he's responsible to have the plane take off and help us land in our destination safely. With the role of the pilot comes responsibilities to travel safely. Now, in the same way, God has given us responsibilities that come from our roles as members of our immediate family and also as roles in the household of God as the church. We've been given roles and responsibilities. As we continue to study 1 Timothy and consider the blueprint for the gospel-shaped church, we remember the key truth that Paul has given us in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul told us that the church is the household of God. And that's not just a metaphor. It's a reality that shapes how we live together as people in Christ. Now, as we come to chapter 5, Paul begins to show us what this looks like in various relationships. This passage begins by describing how different family members in God's family should be treated with honor and should be treated with Christ-likeness. In the verses ahead, he addresses older men and older women. He addresses younger men and younger women. And he addresses widows. reminding us that the church is a group, not like a business or a club, but rather it is a family. And notice how he begins in verses 1 and 2 with the most basic family relationships. Fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. Let's read those verses again. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul outlines these four basic relationships in these verses. And as members of the household of God, believers should honor each other as we relate to each other in these God-given relationships. Now, we should have real relationships with people and not just transactional interactions. And all relationships should be conducted in a way that is appropriate as fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. First, he addresses older men. And older men should be honored and respected. And Paul tells Timothy here that if he is to rebuke or correct an older man, he should do so as a father. He shouldn't do so arrogantly as someone who's younger and thinks they know it all, but instead, he should approach them with humility and correct them as he would his own father. And in the same way, he says that older women should be treated as mothers, and they should be honored and respected because of their age. I believe that this invites younger believers to learn from them and their example of perseverance and also from their faith. As we look at younger men and younger women, they should be treated as brothers and as sisters. All of these relationships should be treated as we consider that we are a family and this is a household. This is God's household that he has brought together because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. All of these relationships have a shared identity that we are in Christ and we can have mutual accountability to this end. And finally, all interactions and relationships with younger women should be conducted with all purity, leading all believers to be above reproach and blameless of sin. And we protect one another as we relate to one another in this way. So, Covenant Church, do we see each other as family? If the church is the household of God, this gathering of believers right now, on Sunday morning in Baldwinsville, this group of believers is a family. We are a household of God. When you look around this room, do you see fathers and mothers? Do you see brothers and sisters? Or do you only see strangers that you just see on Sunday morning? Now, do you show honor to those who are older? How do you show honor to older men and older women in our body, not just in our words, but in our actions and in our attitude towards them? Do you treat younger believers as siblings in Christ, urging them towards maturity, or instead, do you leave them to figure it out all on their own, forgetting the older saints that encouraged you as you grew in maturity in Jesus Christ? Finally, if the church is God's household, what role are you playing to make sure no one is neglected, especially the most vulnerable? And as we consider that the church is called to care for the vulnerable in our midst, Paul turns our attention to the widows among us. Paul explains that family and churches have the responsibility to care for widows. It is the responsibility first of families to care for widows, and then it is the church's responsibility to care for worthy widows if there is no family available to care for them. Notice how he begins in verse 3. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. I think the first thing that we can ask ourselves is, why does he single out widows here? Why draw special attention to widows? And not just for one verse, but for 14 verses, why does he draw our attention to the widows in the church? Well, widows were vulnerable, especially in a culture back then that didn't have systems to support widows like ours does now. Back then, they didn't have 401ks, they didn't have Social Security, and it was the immediate family's responsibility. And then if they didn't have the immediate family, it was the church's responsibility to care for widows. And widows in the ancient world often weren't in their husband's wills either. The widow might receive a small payment if their husband passed away, but this often wasn't substantial enough for them to continue to care for themselves, and it would often put themselves in a difficult situation. And so this is why God calls family and and then the church to care for widows. And I think he also singles out widows here because this is a theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. All throughout the Bible, we see that our God is a God who has consistent mercy and care for widows and for other groups who are vulnerable and can be afflicted. And also we see that even as we look in the book of Acts and we think about the church being formed, deacons are set aside to care for widows specifically. So caring for widows is at the heart of what God has for us, and it's at the heart of what we are to do as the church of Jesus Christ. And also he says here that we are not just to acknowledge widows and to care for them, but we are called to honor widows. And that's because at this point in 1 Timothy, after verses 1 and 2, where he told us that we should behave like a family in the household of God, he gives us specific groups of people that we should honor in the household of God. And today, we're looking at how we should honor widows in verses 3 through 16, but later on, we'll see that we should honor elders, and then we see that slaves should honor their masters. And we'll get to that at a later point, but here, we are called not just, again, to acknowledge widows and to care for them, but we are called to honor the widows among us. Well, why should we honor widows? I can think of at least three reasons from our text and also from just our culture and our experience. First, we should honor widows because they are worthy of respect and esteem. In the household of God, widows should be treated with dignity and not as burdens. Honoring means valuing them as mothers in the faith, like we saw in verses 1 and 2. And it's clear from the first two verses that they are members of Christ's family. And they should be valued and honored because of who they are first and foremost in Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. We should also honor widows because often widows need practical support, and we should offer it to them when needed. We know that widows often had no income or a social safety net, and to honor likely would have meant providing material help for them, providing food, providing shelter, providing other financial resources when needed, especially when they had no family to care for these needs themselves. And finally, I think this passage points that we should honor widows because of the service that they have done for the church. We'll see that many widows have devoted themselves to prayer and to good works in verses 9 and 10. And honoring them was a way to acknowledge everything that they've done for the body. Widows are a blessing to the body and should be recognized as such. They are a valued member of the household of God. Considering these things, well, who is responsible to care for widows? Who is responsible to honor them as Christ has commanded us to do? Well, I believe it's clear from the following verses that first, it is the family's responsibility to care for widows, care for those in need in their own household, and then it is the church's responsibility to care for worthy widows that have no family to care for them. Notice verse 4. Paul says, "If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." It is clear from verse 4 that family holds the primary responsibility to care for widows in their own household. And Paul gives us three reasons why this is the case. Notice, first he said they should care for widows because let them learn first to show godliness to their own household. And I believe this passage gives us one of the clearest examples and one of the clearest reminders for us in the New Testament that Christianity should have practical day-to-day effects in how we live our lives. Our most basic roles that God has given us on earth are that of son and daughter, or mother and father. And these roles that God has given us, that we have been born into, give us responsibility to care for one another, especially as our parents and our widows grow in age and they need help. And as Christians, we're called to a life of godliness. We saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul urges Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Well, what does that look like? Paul fleshes that out here for us. We should show godliness in our own household. This is one way that we can show godliness. This is, I believe, the most immediate application of this principle. It's what we do in our own families. I think sometimes it can be easy to consider Christ-like living among our neighbors or our coworkers because they're out there and we only have to interact with them once in a while. But when it comes to our family units, the roles God has given us in those family units can be difficult because in our most immediate and intimate sphere of our families, God is calling us to let our faith become works in this context first and foremost. And as we rub shoulders with family every day, as we have years and years of relationship built up with them, it can be difficult to do this. But instead of shying away from this responsibility to show godliness like Christians should do, and also to care for and honor widows in our household, instead we should be the first people to care for and honor the widows in our midst. God has called us to do this as a matter of godliness and personal sanctification in our own walks with Jesus Christ. I believe that this reflects what James says in James 1 when he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and to care for widows in their affliction." So church, dear, actions towards family show that you are redeemed. If a matter of godliness is caring for people in our families, then if we have been redeemed, we will do this. So dear, actions towards your family show that you are indeed redeemed by Jesus Christ. And just to ask the question, how would your parents or grandparents answer that question? These roles should show that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And as we have been reflect this reality in the lives of those around us, let us live each day with these responsibilities in mind as we worship the King of Kings, who has sovereignly placed us in these families to show his glory and to live lives of godliness. The next thing that Paul says is that we should honor widows in our midst and care for those in our own families to make some return to our parents. Well, what does this mean? I believe this is more practical than it initially might come across. Another way that we could translate this would be to say, to make returning payments to their parents. So parents or grandparents have taken care of their kids or their grandkids. Therefore, it is our responsibility to care for them in their old age. Now think, right now God has given this church and a number of us in this church, there's been a lot of new babies recently, right? And babies need a lot of care and they need a lot of attention because they're babies. And it's a joy to love them and care for them. But here Paul causes this, I believe, to come to mind because we should realize, wow, our parents did all of this for us. And as some of us are changing diapers and experiencing sleepless nights because of the babies that God has given us, we can remember that our parents have cared for us in this way many years ago. And as they grow old and they need care, it's our responsibility to do this for them. And as we realize that, again, that our parents have changed diapers and our parents have had long sleepless nights when we were little and our parents have cared for us as we were teenagers and we were difficult with them, in the same way, as believers, it's our joy and it's our responsibility to return the favor and to care for them. God has given us this as a responsibility because of the role that we have as a son or as a daughter to our parents. So this is a good opportunity to ask yourselves, are you caring for your parents or your grandparents? Is this a priority in your life? And I believe it points to the reality that you have been invested in by your parents. Are you investing and caring back for them? I think it's important too that we acknowledge that this will look different depending on the family situation that we're in. Now, this will look different depending on how close our parents or grandparents might live to us. This might look different depending on the level of need with our parents and grandparents, but we need to make it a point to honor them and care for them in ways that they need. So again, how do we do this? Well, again, each family and each situation will be different, and these family situations will dictate what this should look like for you. But you must take responsibility in the role that you have been given and take care of your family. As I've reflected on this passage personally, I've just realized how grateful and how much Abby and I have been formed by seeing our parents take care of our grandparents. And right now I'm seeing my mom take care of her dad who has Alzheimer's, and Abby has seen her parents take care of her mom's parents as they moved in with their family and have done so for over a decade now. And we've been grateful to see that pattern of godliness in our parents, and that has stirred us on towards hopefully Christ-likeness when we get to the point where we have to care for our parents someday. And I'm sure that all of us have seen different good examples of this, but also we might have seen bad examples of what this looks like. But all of us are called to honor Christ and take in all things and take responsibility for what God has called us to do and called us towards this end, to care for and honor our parents. Now, finally, Paul says in this verse that we should honor and care for our parents because this is pleasing in the sight of God. And now, if you take a step back, big picture, our lives as believers is to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything that would be more clear than to love the vulnerable and love those in our own family, just like Jesus has done? I would encourage you at some point to take time to read through the Gospels and just think how Jesus, in his earthly ministry, in his short earthly ministry, how he made it a point to care for the vulnerable. And he made it a point to care for the widows. And just specifically, if you look in Luke's Gospel, I think there's like 5 different points where he goes out of his way to either care for widows or give us a parable to illustrate the widows and the blessing that they are and how that they have honored God. And Jesus, as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, he became incarnate, and his death on the cross and the gospel, and we grown in Christ's likeness, we should seek to please our Savior more and more. And especially as we get closer to this Christmas season and consider Christ's incarnation and what he's done for us, we should consider his earthly ministry and how he's cared for these people. And now Jesus, as he came to this earth and cared for widows, I believe this also shows us this is at the heart of the gospel. If this is pleasing to God, this is at the heart of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. Now we know that Jesus has died on the cross for us as sinners. And he rose again 3 days later, and he has defeated sin and he has defeated death. And because of what he has done, he has reconciled a people for himself to the Father. And we are now in a relationship with the Father and be through nothing that we have done. And instead, we have repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We have real relationship with the sovereign King of the universe. And what good news is this, and how this should shape how we interact with our family members, and how this should shape how we seek to live a life pleasing to God. One of the clear, direct ways Paul gives us here is that we should honor and care for our families. I believe that it's clear that this is motivated by the gospel, and if it wasn't clear enough, Paul gives us a weighty exhortation towards this end in verse 8. And we need to hear this verse and evaluate our lives. He says in verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And as we have reflected on the gospel, this should cause us to consider and to marvel at what God has done for us in Christ. And as believers, because we have been shown mercy, how selfish and hypocritical would it be if we do not provide for our immediate family that God has called us to provide for, that we are responsible before God to provide for. And it's also clear from this passage, he points out that people who don't know Jesus, that the pagans in our culture, they know that they need to care for their families. So how bad is it we say we know Christ and don't do this, we don't care for our families, we neglect them, we don't care specifically for the widows in our families. When we do this, if we do not do this, we do not reflect our Savior. Reflecting on this passage, Alistair Begg said that if our Christianity does not work in our homes, then it does not work at all. It's clear that a functional, loving, selfless household characterized by godly relationships is a reflection of Christ-likeness. It's a reflection of the gospel and how the gospel has transformed us individually. It transforms our households, but also it's a witness to the watching world. Let us strive for this, and so doing, reflect our Savior. I also want to take a moment to acknowledge that some of us might come from families where we do not have a good example of a Christ-like family, or we might not even have a good example of what a family should be. I think this passage should give us hope and gives us a clear picture of what Christ-like interactions should be between family members. They should be selfless and they should be honoring. And specifically, if you're in a family where you're the only saved family member, maybe all your siblings aren't saved, well, this gives you a clear way to reflect the gospel in a clear and straightforward way to your family members as you care for maybe an aging mother. And you can show her the love of Christ as you selflessly care for her. And in the same way, your siblings who don't know Christ will see that and will wonder, well, he's practically taking care of the needs for our family. And you can explain that I'm doing this because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. It's pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I do this, and I do this because I love my family. So we can be encouraged that we have an example in Scripture, and not just an example in Scripture, but also we have an example in the church that God has given us, that Jesus Christ has died for. And this family that Christ has given us in the church will last on into eternity. And while the brokenness of our earthly families may not end here and now, we should not give up praying, we shouldn't give up caring, we shouldn't give up selflessly loving those in our family, because God is honored in this, and God is pleased as we care for and love those in our families. The gospel is lived in this demonstration. I think Paul puts a clear exclamation point on for us in verse 16 when he sums up the passage by saying, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. He reiterates that the family is responsible so that the church can be freed to care for true widows. If there is no earthly family to care for widows, the church must step in and care for them. And Paul gives us some clear qualifications for what it should look like for the church to be discerning as they put their resources towards caring for widows in their midst. He gives us a clear list that primarily focuses on character and is shown through good works and the life lived by the widow in verses 8 and 9. God calls the church to be discerning as they care for widows in their midst. And the church should know that they should care for worthy widows versus the example he gives in unworthy widows. Notice how he introduces this in verse 3. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. Well, this implies that there are widows who are not truly widows or widows who might be unworthy, which we'll see later on in this passage. Notice how Paul describes the worthy widows in verse 5, and then also in verses 9 and 10. He says in verse 5, she who is truly a widow is left all alone, has her hope set on God, and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Paul tells us in verses 9 and 10 that if she is 60, it might mean that she can no longer work. She's older, so she can't provide for herself. She has been the wife of one husband. She's been faithful in marriage. She's lived a faithful life to her husband. And then it says that she has a reputation for good works. And Paul gives us five different good works that are examples to us of what widows might have done in their lives. Paul says that if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality, if she has washed the feet of the saints, if she's been a servant, if she's cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. These widows who are worthy widows that the church is called to care for have shown maturity. They have shown a reputation for being an example to other people of godliness. And they have lived a life characterized by dependence on God. I think Luke actually gives us a clear picture of this in Luke 2. And as we think about the Christmas season, as we're reading through this passage, we might come across the worthy widow, Anna, in Luke chapter 2. Listen to how she is described. It says that the widow Anna was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then was a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him who they were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In Anna, we see a widow who has devoted herself to prayer, fasting, worshiping the Lord. We see that she lives out what Paul writes in verse 5, when it says that this worthy widow has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This worthy widow shows dependence on God in all that she does. And as the church, we should be eager to help widows like this, but we should use discernment in all things. And as we think through discernment, I think we can easily fall off one side or the other. We can easily be cynical and lean to one side of never giving help and always assuming the worst in others and assuming they don't need help. Or we can fall on the other side of the train tracks and we can be too generous and we can propagate people not working and not using their God-given gifts to honor God vocationally, how he has called us to work hard for our living. So God calls us to have a middle way seen in the churches to care for widows. And it's the church's responsibility to discern true widows versus unworthy widows, and then to be givers of the resources that God has given. I think as we look to verse 6, where Paul concludes this with a chilling comment, he says, "But the widow who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." I think Paul here is comparing and contrasting for us the worthy widow, the godly widow, who shows dependence on God versus this widow who is so indulged with self that she can't honor God. And she is consumed with selfishness. We have the worthy widow who is selfless and doing good works for others and caring for the church and has brought up children and has managed her household well. Then we have the unworthy widow, the self-indulgent widow, who is so consumed with herself that she does not care for others and does not live a life that is godly in any way, shape, or form. Paul says this widow lives for self-pleasure and is dead even while she lives. Paul concludes this passage by giving us greater clarity on this in verses 11 through 15. Paul also instructs worthy widows and how they should or should not be enrolled. And specifically, he points out that younger widows should not be enrolled into this widow list. Well, why? Well, younger widows may desire to marry again. And it was likely in this culture that when they became a worthy widow, they took an oath of celibacy to remain single and to serve the church. And if they enrolled as a widow and then remarried, they would do verse 12. They would incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, the former vow that they made. So these younger widows, Paul says instead of remaining single, they should marry and they should manage their households and not give an opportunity to Satan to give into sin that he outlined previously with being idle and being gossips and going from house to house and not honoring Christ with their words. Instead, Paul lifts up what women should do and outlines that they should marry, bear children, manage their households, and not give an opportunity to Satan. And I think even as we consider that verse, we may have a negative reaction to those verses, because why should we care what Paul says about men and women and 2,000 years ago, and isn't that culture so different than our own? But rather, we should notice that Paul points out the role that men and women have been given and the responsibilities he has given in those roles. And instead, he lifts up and shows how these roles are good and they lead to the flourishing of men and of women and of family units. And also, this instruction shows great care for all people involved. Shows great care for the older widows. It shows great care for the younger widows, encouraging them to be remarried. It shows great care for those involved. And finally, Paul isn't just boxing women in with his instructions here. Instead, he is lifting up the beauty of family life. And I think as we look at this passage as a whole, we should be in awe of how God has designed the family and how he has designed men and women, how he has designed fathers and mothers and sons and daughters all to care for each other in old age and as they're growing up. He has designed fathers and mothers and to care for their families. And this is a picture of the gospel to the watching world. And this is a picture of Christ-like living, because Paul says this is pleasing to God that we act like a family. And not only does this apply to our immediate families that God has given us and has sovereignly placed us in, but it also applies big picture to the household of God, like we saw in verses 1 and 2, where Paul has called us to live in a certain way as fathers and mothers and older men, older women, younger men and younger women. Paul has given us each a unique responsibility and a unique role to play in the church. And this isn't just an abstract idea for abstract people, but instead, this is a command and a call to all of us at Covenant Church today to look around and see how we can be faithful family members to those around us. How can we be a mother to the younger women in the faith in this room? How can we be a father to some of the younger men in this room that need encouragement and need direction? How can we be, as younger men and younger women, how can we be faithful brothers and sisters to those in this room? And even as this is a family Sunday, and as we have many kids in this room, what a joy it is to have a picture of the range that God has called us to be responsible for. God has placed babies in our midst, and God has placed senior saints in our midst. God has given this one big household of God, this big family, and has commanded us to love one another and to selflessly serve as we please him and reflect the gospel in the relationships that he has put us in. So let us be thankful for this. Let us live in light of this command and live in light of what God has called us to. And let us be awed at the gospel and how the gospel brings us together as a family. Because without the gospel, we wouldn't be united as a family, as a household of God, even this morning. Let's pray and thank God for this reality. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the reminder that you have sovereignly placed us in families to care for those around us. Lord, you have sovereignly put in our lives, Lord, mothers and fathers to care for, and babies to care for. Lord, you have instructed us from this text that as a family, we are called to care for those in our midst, and in doing so, we reflect the gospel, we please you, and we reflect Christ. Father, we ask that you would give us the grace and the strength and the clarity to do this well, even this week. Father, we're grateful for your Son and what he's done for us, and thank you that Christ has brought us together as a people and as a family in the household of God to worship you. And Lord, we pray that even as we celebrate communion now and reflect on what Christ has done for us, we pray that you would be honored and glorified by our family meal that we're about to share. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.